Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Thank you for coming to worship this morning. Pastor Tim is on vacation, so myself and Bill Claverman and Terry Carmichael will be leading you through this service today. First thing I want to do is open up and say, folks, we're still looking for somebody to step up and be president of the congregation and the church council. We've got no offers. Zero. So that's kind of a plight that we find ourselves in that we haven't been in ever since I can remember. So please consider it. All of you could do it if you want to. Just let the church office know or the nominating committee, but we're sure looking for somebody to step up and become president of the council. Do you have okay, we have an announcement. Lori, would you like to make your announcement?
Good morning. I want to invite everybody to come play Bunko next Sunday from 2 to 4 o'clock. There'll be snacks and it's lots of fun, and the kids always have a blast. So come join us. Thank you.
And Terry?
A couple of quick housekeeping type announcements. As you notice, we still have poinsettias up here. Well, today's their last day. So if they don't want to go to if you don't want them to go to the mulch pile, come pick one up after the service. They're all here for you. Please come pick one up. Secondly, also, this is the time where we have our offering envelopes out for the coming year, and they are out. They are in the education wing by the office on a table. We ask that you try to pick those up because eventually we will mail those out to that we have left. And of course, that can be kind of expensive these days. So if you haven't picked up your offering envelope or you think it might be there, we ask you to go ahead and check over there in the education wing. You can also do that during the week too as well. Thank you.
Thank you, Terry. Are there any other announcements? Okay, then we'll open our worship with a brief order for confession and forgiveness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Most merciful God, we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for you, and for his sake, God forgives you all your sins. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, he gives the power to become the children of God and bestows on them the Holy Spirit. Amen. We'll sing our first song, When Christmas Morn is Dawning.
Thank you.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, mercy.
For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth. Almighty and everlasting God, direct our actions according to your good pleasure, that in the name of your beloved Son, we might be made to abound in good works. Grant this, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Today's first lesson is from the book of 1 Kings, the third chapter. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life, or riches, or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall rise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. The word of the Lord. Our psalm for today is a part of Psalm 119. We'll read it responsively. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Our second reading for today is from the book of Ephesians, the first chapter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The word of the Lord.
Thank you. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the second chapter. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. And the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And then when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God. The Gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder that in many of our minds today, we have thoughts about famous athletes or politicians or celebrities that have risen to fame? But the question is, who is that person and what do we really know about them? For some of you, Ronald Reagan may come to mind, perhaps for others, Michael Jordan. And for you younger crowd, maybe it's someone like Taylor Swift. So what's the difference in the importance of that person who could or has made a difference in our lives? That same question could be asked about a man who lived 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ. Who is this man named Jesus? Is it possible that most would say they don't even know about him? Or many would respond by saying, "Jesus was a great moral teacher," or "he founded religion," or they might just say he was just a great man. These responses, though inadequate and inaccurate, raise questions. And that is the focus of this message this morning, who Jesus is. So why is it so important to have an accurate understanding of who Jesus Christ was and is? What difference does it make what we think of a man who lived 2,000 years ago? What exactly must we believe about him? The Bible teaches that it makes a huge difference. The Gospels tell us little about the early life of Jesus. Our gospel reading this morning describes a time when Jesus accompanied Mary and Joseph to Jerusalem for Passover. He gets left behind when the family makes the journey back to Nazareth. When his earthly parents return to Jerusalem to retrieve him, they find him sitting in the temple making conversation and talking with the teachers there, presumably about Scripture. Luke states that the teachers were astounded by this young man's, Jesus' insight. Here in Luke 20, Luke 2, verse 40 and 52 of our gospel give a vivid description about the man Jesus. We're told that the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was with him. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. We know that Jesus was a baby, small enough to fit into a manger. He became a boy. And although Scripture doesn't cover any of his teenager years, we know that he grew in insight and height, matured, working in Joseph's carpenter shop, becoming stronger and stronger and growing in stature. His humanity was legitimate. It was complete. Like any other human being, he matured both physically and mentally. Jesus' experience of life on earth was the same as any other man, other than his lack of sin. Jesus' years of growth were essential preparation for his public ministry and vital for fulfilling his God-given purpose. He continued to deepen his unique relationship and alignment with his Heavenly Father. However, his identity came into question from religious leaders, civic leaders, from people in his own hometown, and from his own students, the disciples. The religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and scribes, they should have identified Jesus as the Messiah more quickly than anyone else. They knew the scriptures, and they had read all the prophecies. Yet, they saw him teaching in the temple one day and were puzzled over his identity. In Luke 5:21 says the scribes and Pharisees began thinking of implications, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins except God alone?" Not only were the religious leaders baffled by Jesus, but they became highly offended by him as well. The men who should have been the first to identify and embrace Jesus chose instead to hate him. The civic leaders, in order to maintain peace and order, kept their fingers on the pulse of the activities pumping in and out of their communities, and Herod was no exception. He was a master of getting information on the who and the what of this region. Yet, when it came to Jesus, he, like the religious leaders, remained in the dark. Luke 9, verse 7 and 8 say, "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all this that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets had risen." His network of informants came up with mixed answers, which made Jesus a wrench in Herod's plan and a thorn in his side. He was confounded when faced with this mysterious man named Jesus. Then there were the people who watched Jesus grow up that were rejecting him, viewing him only as a carpenter and being one of their peers. They thought that they knew him, but their preconceived notions about who he was made it impossible for them to accept his message. Mark 6, verse 1 through 3 gives evidence of this question and rejection of Jesus. We're told, "Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many listeners were astounded, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him, and such miracles as these performed by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Their familiarity with him had bred contempt rather than faith. Jesus was quickly becoming a completely misunderstood man. Even his disciples, the ones closest to him, were rejecting him. The account recorded in Mark 4, 35 to 41, as they were crossing over to the other side of the sea, shows their lack of understanding. A fierce storm arose, and the disciples feared they would perish in their boat as it was filling with water while Jesus was asleep. They woke him and cried, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And now here the disciples failed him too. They were witnesses to the miracles he performed for them in the flesh. They not only failed to recognize his true identity, but they actually feared him. The works and words of Jesus' earthly life still live in the Bible, which chronicles them for all of us to see. The Bible tells us much about who Jesus is than simply the details of his life, and also helps us to understand what Jesus' life means to us. The true identity of Jesus can be found in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, as we learn about the facts of Jesus' identity. For example, in the Gospel of John, Jesus uses 7 I am statements to self-identify, describe how he interacts with us, and communicates his purpose in the world. John reveals an essential element of Jesus, his deity. Jesus Christ was and is God. He is the second person of the Trinity, ruling with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In this position, Christ fulfills several roles, all of which are extensions of his deity. In John 6:35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." Here he describes that he is ultimately satisfying for the human soul. Unlike normal bread, anyone who enters the relationship with Jesus will never experience the deep, soul-desperate hunger for hope and meaning, and that too often accompanies human existence. "I am the light of the world," Jesus proclaims in John 8:12. Although we live in a dark world where it's often hard to know how to respond to what's around us, Jesus tells us to look at him as the light, saying, "The one who follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life." In John 7, verse 10, Jesus announces, "I am the door," specifically referring to the door or the gate of the sheep pen. Jesus tells us that he provides safety and security for all who follow him, just as a shepherd provides for its sheep. Evil may pursue you, but it ultimately cannot destroy you. In John 10:11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." Again, going back to the shepherd metaphor, Jesus describes himself as a good shepherd who will lay down my own life for the sheep. Jesus points ahead to his saving work on the cross to help us understand his love and care for his followers. Jesus tells Martha in John 11:25, as she's grieving the death of her brother Lazarus, "I am the resurrection and the life." Because of Jesus, even death cannot defeat us. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. This is the hope Jesus' followers lean on in the most difficult days as we all face death today. In John 14:6, Jesus comforts his disciples with the promise that, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." He is unique in all human history. It is only through him and the redeeming work he did for us on the cross that gives access to the Father. He himself is the narrow gate that leads to life that he describes in Matthew 7:14. And last, in John 15:1, Jesus comforts his disciples, telling them, "I am the vine." As believers, we're only fruitful when we are connected to Jesus. He is the one who gives us the power to impact the world around us in his name. We must stay in constant communication with him. Throughout centuries, many people have opinions about the identity of Jesus, but no person in the history of the planet has had more of an impact than Jesus has, and his influence on the world has been truly unique. But the most important question about Jesus isn't what others say about Jesus. Recall a conversation between Jesus and the disciples in Matthew 16, when Jesus questions the disciples about his identity. He first asked them in verse 13, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Obediently, they answer their teacher. Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Jesus gets right to the most important question, immediately asking them, "But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" This question is for every believer to answer personally, not just historically or intellectually. The answer, in fact, shapes your life, your faith, and your relationship with God, moving beyond just a good teacher to the divine Son of God. Peter's answer to Jesus' question should be our answer. "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." In his classic mid-20th century book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis says, "We have fewer options than we believe as we answer the question, who is Jesus?" Lewis wrote, "Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You cannot shut him up for a fool. You can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with a patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." So what's your answer? Who do you say that he is? Is he your Savior? And to receive him as such means to believe that. Believe that he lived and believe that he died to pay for our sins so that we might receive forgiveness and have eternal life. When we believe in him, we accept the truth that he sacrificed himself on our behalf and took our place and poured God's wrath against sin for us. So as a result, we became God's children and obtained the free gift of eternal life. Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that Jesus raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Billy Graham made this statement, Jesus Christ claimed to be the Son of the living God. And you know, at his coronation or his birth, that was not his birth, or that wasn't the beginning, that wasn't the origin of Jesus. That was the beginning of his incarnation, because he always existed. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. The Bible says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." In other words, the Word of God, the eternal God, became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ and lived like a man among us. That's what the Bible teaches. So then, what difference does it make what we think of Jesus? Was he merely a great moral teacher or the founder of religion? Or was he actually God? You decide for yourself, but think carefully. Your eternal destiny rides on the choice that you make. So like it or not, you've come to a fork in the road as you've heard the truth about Jesus Christ. He was and is God. Amen. The hymn of the day, the first Noel.
Thank you.
I invite you to stand as you are able as we join together in confessing our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray that the light of Christ may shine upon the church, the world, and all people according to their need. Heavenly Father, thank you for the light of the world, your dear Son Jesus. Thank you for revealing your mercy and loving kindness to all people. Thank you that he reveals you as the God of every kindred, nation, and tribe. Lord, in your mercy, make your church a faithful steward of the mysteries of Christ. Fill your pastors with wisdom, holiness, and faithfulness. May the church's worship, fellowship, and acts of charity be special gifts offered to our infant Redeemer. Lord, in your mercy, make this congregation a place where sinners and strangers encounter the living Christ. Inspire us to be like the Magi who eagerly seek, study, and worship Jesus. Lord, in your mercy, we pray on behalf of scholars, teachers, scientists, philosophers, and seminary professors and students. Give them grace to adore you, the source of truth and wisdom, and give them generous hearts to freely share their wisdom, knowledge, and faith. Lord, in your mercy, put your spirit upon the leaders of this and every nation, that they may faithfully bring forth justice and peace in the world. Give them wisdom to treat all people with the love and respect that Jesus showed to all. Lord, grant peace and blessing to all of us in this new year. Lord, in your mercy, we lift before you everyone charged with protecting life and liberty. Grant them integrity and courage so that all who call on them can do so with confidence. Lord, bring them safely home to their loved ones and heal those who are wounded in body, mind, or soul. Lord, in your mercy, bring the light of Christ to everyone who dwells in the shadows of suffering, sin, or sorrow or illness, especially those we lift before you now, including Erlyn Jalufka, Bridget Innocenti, Lynn Magura, Elaine Melita, and all those on our list. We also ask your blessing for rain for our parched earth, dear Lord. Give wisdom and compassion and patience to everyone charged with their care, and grant health and hope according to your mercy. Lord, in your mercy, all these things and whatever else you see that we need, grant to us, dear Father, for the sake of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our service continues with the offering. You may be seated.
Let us pray. Merciful God, in the mystery of the Word made flesh, you embrace our lives with your great love for humanity. With joy and gladness, we ask that these gifts may be for many a sign of that love, and that we may continue to share in your divine life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is indeed right and salutary that we should at all times and all places offer thanks and praise to you, O Lord, Holy Father, through Christ our Lord. In the wonder and mystery of the Word made flesh, you have opened the eyes of faith to a new and radiant vision of your glory, that beholding the God made visible, we may be drawn to the God whom we cannot see. And so with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join your unending hymn. When the congregation last gathered together for the celebration of Holy Communion, we heard again the wonderful story of God's mighty acts and the love shown to us in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, with thanksgiving, we remember that in the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you." Again, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people, for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The gifts of God for his people of God come, for all things are now ready. Pour out upon us the spirit of your love, O God, and unite the wills of those whom you have fed with one heavenly food, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
And now may the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, and the Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Our closing hymn, "It Came Upon a Midnight Clear." Thank you. Go in peace. Serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As we go in peace, we share that peace with each other. The peace of the Lord be with you.
And also with you.